Okay, good morning, everybody. Right, so you are the select bunch who've decided to stay and listen, so I'm really glad to have you here. And of course, the story which we're looking at this morning, the story of the prodigal son, very famous story. I'm sure you all know it all back to front, inside out, upside down, especially with that wonderful acting which we just had. To help us understand and remember the story. So I'm going to start by just, I'd like it to be more interactive this morning. So I'm going to be asking a bunch of questions. Just, they're not going to be difficult or complicated things mostly. So please just feel free to shout out an answer. Don't need to put up your hand. Don't need to be polite. Don't need to wait for anyone else. Then we can move on quickly. So firstly, we're just going to go back through the story again. So we'll make sure we're really familiar with what happened in it. And I'm going to just ask you to fill in the blanks as I go through. So don't look at it, no cheating. Okay, so just pay attention. There was a man who had
two sons.
The younger one said to his father,
"Give me my money.
Give me my money. Give me my share of the inheritance." So the father divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he
was hungry.
He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the seeds to the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and beg forgiveness and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring the robe, the ring, the shoes, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I really like that verse, verse 31. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours." We'll come back to that verse a little bit later. So, why was the youngest son's request so outrageous? Disrespectful. Yeah, what he's saying is like, Dad, I want you dead. Give me some stuff now. I want your stuff more than I want you. Because I love stuff, I don't love you. Now, if you think about it, before the younger son left home, how much of the property did he have access to? All of it. While he was part of the family, he had all of it. I had a bit of discussion with my kids this morning, and saying that actually, everything that Jennifer and I own, really, is sort of, it's family possessions. Yeah, we don't share the toothbrushes, those are personal possessions, but pretty much everything else, it's there for the whole family. But then when the younger son left, how much did he have? Probably about a third, because the older son would have got a double portion because he had to look after the estate and everything. And so the younger son would have taken one third with him. So immediately, the moment he leaves home, what he's got has reduced from access to everything to being down to a third. And then by the time he's been out and squandered it all in his wild living, how much does he have left then? Nothing. So, what did he lose? He lost everything. And so why was it that he decided, in the end, that he'd go back to his father? Because he was hungry. Because he was desperate. He knew that things couldn't get any worse than that. And even being a slave in his father's house was better than the condition which he was at that moment. So what was it that he thought he could do when he got back to make the situation better, to get away from the problems?
Be a slave to his father.
To be a slave. He thought that he was going to be able to work his way back into getting a position of pleasure with his father and into a better relationship to restore things. If he could restore something by working hard, by getting rid of some of that shame that he had brought on his family. But what did the father do with his idea to come back as a slave?
He said no.
He didn't even say no. He ignored it completely. He didn't even let him get it out. As soon as the son said, I'm sorry, the father was already throwing his arms around him. He didn't let him get any further than that. He didn't let him mention it. Because working his way back into favour was not always required. He was born a son. He was a son. He was just waiting to come back and accept what was his right. So the father. Why was the father so exuberant? Because his son had come back. He was excited. He'd been waiting for his son all this time, been looking out for him, because he saw him from a far distance, means he must have been looking around for him. And if you look at the other parables that are in this passage, they're all about the joy and the celebration that the Father God has in heaven when someone repents, when someone turns to him. And this passage as well, this story is the same, that it's talking about how excited the Father is when even the worst of sinners turns around and comes to him. But of course, this story has a little bit more to it than that. So, what about the older brother? If we look at him now. How did the older brother react about his brother's return? He was angry. He was upset. He was jealous. He was mad. But then, not just about his brother's return, but how did he feel about his father's response? He was also angry because he felt his father made a really bad decision. You see, that son, he was worthless. He shouldn't have been allowed anything. This older brother was proud. He was self-righteous. He'd never run away. He was entitled to the whole estate. And the father was throwing away, well, really, what was his inheritance? At this point, how much did the older son own? He had access to the whole estate, and he was going to inherit the whole estate. Why did he think? Why did the older son think that all the possessions were his own? He said, because I have slaved for you. Not just been a servant, not just worked hard, but he said he'd slaved for the father for all these years to earn them, as if it was his hard work that had earned him that inheritance. But at what point did those possessions actually really become his? Sorry?
When he
It was his birth. It was from the moment he was born, it was his birthright. He was the firstborn son. And so he was always going to inherit those things, regardless of how hard he worked. Presumably, if he worked harder, there'd be more there to inherit, but he was always going to inherit that share of what was his. But why did the father never give a party to the son? He didn't ask. It was there. Everything was there for the son to have, to enjoy. But he was so busy working and trying to earn something better for himself that he didn't stop to enjoy the gift that his father had for him. So when the younger son returned, what could the older son have done better in the situation?
Rejoiced as well.
He could have rejoiced as well. He could have enjoyed the party. Because who was it who was hurt most, or who was it who missed out most by him not joining the party? Himself. All he was doing is hurting himself by not joining in and rejoicing. Obviously, yes, the father's joy would have been less about him not being there, but the father was already rejoicing that his younger son was back again. So the older son, in his pride, was missing out on what the father had to give. Now, if we look at back at the very start of this chapter, who was Jesus telling this parable to? Tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and teachers of the law. So how do you think the Pharisees and the teachers of the law felt when Jesus talked about the younger son and what happened to him at the start? I think they were really smug. So, ha, that he's talking about you. Jesus is nailing you because you've done it. You're the ones, that you tax collectors, you sinners, who've gone away from God, not like us. And the tax collectors and sinners were probably feeling guilty because it kind of did describe their lives. But did Jesus condemn those tax collectors and sinners with the parable? No, what he was doing, he was showing there is hope, there is a way back to God. It requires them to recognize their position, to come to their senses, to return, and come back to a father who is willing to accept them. But then how did the Pharisees and teachers of the law feel when Jesus turned around and talked about the older brother? I think they might have been a little bit angry because they would have known that Jesus was directing this parable about them. But was there any hope offered to the Pharisees in this parable? See, the route back to the father was the same for both the younger son and the older son, really. All it was to humble themselves, to get rid of their pride, and to come to the Father, and to join in and celebrate, because there's nothing there to lose. So it's the questions up here asking, which character in the passage do you think you relate to? Because sometimes I think each of us relates a little bit, not just to one of them, to both of them. Because there's things which we do which are in common with both of them. Any time that we sin in pursuit of our own pleasure and comfort and stuff like that, we choose to go our own way, we're following the way of the younger brother. And what the Father requires of us to restore that relationship is for us to just come back and acknowledge that before God. Because God has got this gift of just great joy and freedom that he has to offer everyone who comes to him. And as we turn away from him and try to find it by doing our own things, by going our own way, we're missing out on so much. We just have to humble ourselves and accept God's free gift, to repent and turn to him. But often, especially those of us who've grown up in church, feel a lot more like the older brother, because we have this kind of sense of entitlement also, almost, that we've been in church all this time, we've lived a good life, we've done the right sort of thing, so God really should reward us for our work. God should be blessing us. You see, I think that's where probably I come from and where I've struggled the most, because, you know, I didn't ever have this rebellious phase as a teenager running away from God or anything like that. I was brought up pretty much in the church, involved in everything, doing hard work. And it came to a really difficult point for me when I was about 20 years old, and in this church meeting, and what I saw was God just really touching so many people in the congregation, the Holy Spirit falling on people and them responding in so many incredible ways. I'm sitting there thinking, God, what about me? Only going to touch me like that? Don't I get the same blessings? Don't I deserve the same as what they're getting? Because look at me, look what I've done. I've not rebelled against you. I've not been bad. I've been good. I've been helping you in church. I've been working really hard. Don't I deserve the blessings that you're giving? And as I reflect back on it, I see that that's just so much of that older son's attitude that was in me, expecting that God should bless me because I deserve it. As opposed to what God is saying is that he blesses us out of his goodness and his grace in spite of what we really deserve. Because really, Isaiah talks about all our righteous deeds being like filthy rags, that even the best things that I've ever done don't bring me into a place of really deserving things from God. And so if God really gave me what I deserve, then it wouldn't be the blessings, it'd be the punishment. But God, in his grace, freely pours out his love upon me. And the more I've grown up, the more I've realized that that's what it is. It's not how hard I work for God that brings about his blessing, but it's his grace that he just wants to pour out on me in spite of my weakness, in spite of my failure. He wants to involve me in his work, not because he needs me, because I'm anything special, but because he wants to be able to, for me to be able to trust him and to work with him and to be able to receive that blessing which he has to offer. Now, when my daughter Rachel was about 6 years old, she painted our dining room. Or at least that's what she'll tell you, that she painted our dining room. Many of you will remember Brian and Pauline, who were here at the church before. Brian had come into the house to do some remedial work on the plaster in the dining room. And afterwards, he had to repaint it. And since the kids were at home on holiday, Rachel wanted to join in. And so he let her. He gave her a roller, and she did a bit of work painting the wall in the dining room. And at the end, she proudly told us that she had painted the dining room for us. Well, could she really say she painted the dining room? Do you think it actually saved Brian any time by giving Rachel the roller, a six-year-old? It was an interesting pattern. It's more like a star that ended up on the wall by the time she'd finished. But she had contributed toward it. It didn't actually save him any time at all. It probably took him a lot longer because he had to be supervising her and then filling in all the bits that she'd missed as well. But you see, when we work for God, it's a bit like that. That he could do the job so much better and quicker and easier without any of us. He doesn't need our effort, but he wants to involve us so that we can grow in our relationship with him. And as we do so, we receive more of the blessing that he pours out in our lives. Not the wealth and riches, but just that relationship with him, being in love with the Father, receiving his love. When you see it in that light, you kind of realise that God, he kind of may reward us in our work, but not because we deserve it, but just because of his grace towards us. He wants us to be involved. But it's really easy just to fall into that trap, like the older brother, of I deserve it, so God should give it to me. It's my right. And I know that's the danger which I fall into much of the time. And I don't know about you. Which of the older brothers, the older or the younger, do you feel you relate to most of all? And then the other part of the question at the end there is, how have you experienced acceptance from God? Have you actually experienced that the love of God really in your life? Because God wants you to experience and to know that love, the grace that he poured out on the younger brother. It was there for the older brother, waiting. And we never know in the story whether that older brother stopped and accepted that love, whether he humbled himself and was willing to say, yeah, let's just join in and party. But God has that love and grace that he wants to pour out upon us. I'm going to stop there. Got a couple of minutes before the other people come in. You've got a chance now to talk about that, about the answers to the questions that are up on the screen there with one another, or just to pray about them and think about them for yourself, about what God might be saying to you through this passage. But as we do so, let's just pray as I finish. Father God, we thank you that you are a good and a loving and a gracious God. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you pour out your love freely upon us. And you give us hope, not just for being saved one day, but day to day in our lives. Thank you for that love that you give us, even though we don't deserve it. Amen. Okay. Thanks. Feel free to talk as we wait for the others. Thanks.